Father God, we just pray for our children as they hear your word this morning, God. We just pray that they would grow up to be men and women of God. Lord, that you would just give the teachers patience and the ability to communicate to them in a way that they understand your word, God. Lord, the tithes and offerings that we bring together to you, Lord, we just ask that you would use it, Lord, for the furtherance of your kingdom, for the furtherance of your gospel, Father. Lord, all the ministries that are taking place here, have taken place over the last week, and then are taking place over the next week, Lord, we lift them up to you, God, and we believe that they're more than just activity, Lord. We believe that they have an eternal impact, Lord. They're for you, for your kingdom, for your gospel. Lord, as we open your word and talk about your gospel this morning, God, I just pray that you would speak to us as a body, as a church, and speak to each one of us individually. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing our series this morning on what is the church, images of the church in the New Testament. And they can go. And the image of the church this morning is disciples. Disciples. And I feel like Jesus, after he gave a sermon, a particularly difficult word, he said, are you guys going to leave me too? A lot of people left. He lost a lot of his followers, a lot of the crowd. And his disciples said, no, you have the words of eternal life. And it's a hard saying. We're going to look at Jesus' teachings on discipleship this morning, and they're not fluffy words. They're hard words, and yet it is the word of God. Did you know that the term for Christians, for the members of the early church in the book of Acts, was disciples? That's the way that they referred to themselves in the book of Acts. 30 times in the book of Acts, Christians, members of the early church, are called disciples. They're only called Christians 2 times. In fact, there's a verse in Acts 11:26 that says it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. And so actually the term disciple predates the word Christian. Before they called themselves Christians, the members of Jesus' church called themselves disciples. Why do you think they called themselves disciples? Well, I mean, in the gospel, hundreds of times we hear about Jesus' followers, they're called disciples. Now, of course, the disciples refers to the 12 apostles, but not only the 12 apostles, they refer to all of Christ's followers, called disciples. And so it was only natural that once Jesus died and rose again, that his followers called themselves disciples. Well, the first question this morning is, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? The word disciple in Greek is mathetes. It comes from a verb, manthano, which is the word to learn. So literally, a disciple is a learner, a pupil, an adherent. We would probably call it today a student. And yet, a disciple is something much different, was something much different in the days of Christ, at the time of Christ, than a student today. You see, a disciple wouldn't just go to his teacher, to his master, to learn about math or history for an hour or two each week. No, in Jesus' day, a disciple would live with his master, with his teacher. And his goal was to learn everything from this master, from this teacher. This teacher imparted to his disciples, to his followers, an entire worldview, a perspective of everything, of reality, of right and wrong, of morality, of how to live. Jesus said in Matthew 10:25, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And so the goal of a disciple was to become just like his teacher, just like his master. And we are Christ's disciples. As Christians, we are the disciples of Jesus. Our goal is to learn from Jesus in order to become like Jesus. That is what a disciple is. The main thing I want to focus on this morning, however, is how do we become disciples? 5 aspects of discipleship. This week I looked and I studied and tried to find Jesus' teachings on discipleship. Of course, you could say indirectly that all of Christ's teachings were on discipleship. But I tried to identify the specific teachings of Christ on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? You know, it's interesting that there's no other subject, no other teaching that appears more frequently in the Gospels than Christ's teaching on what it means to follow him, what it means to be his disciples. Jesus said it to the 12 in Galilee. Jesus said it to the multitudes in Galilee. Jesus said it to the 12 in Judea. Jesus said it to the multitudes in Judea. Jesus said it again in Jerusalem. You understand? Everywhere Jesus was, he constantly repeated these teachings about what it means to be his disciple, what it means to be his follower. The first thing that he says is Matthew 16:25, Luke 9:24, Matthew 10:39, Mark 8:35. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Over and over again in the Gospels, whoever would save his life, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In John 12:25, he says it this way, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does Jesus mean here? If we want to save our life, we will lose it. If we lose our life for Christ's sake, we will find life. What is Jesus trying to say? Discipleship means an invitation. Christ invites us as his disciples to share his life with us. Christ wants to share everything he has with us. Isn't that a great privilege? Jesus wants to share his relationship with God the Father. He wants to share that with you. He wants you to have that relationship with God. Jesus wants to share his truth, his light, his teachings with you. Jesus wants to share his ministry to a lost and dying world with you. Jesus also invites you to share in his sufferings, Jesus' sufferings on account of righteousness, so that you would share with him in his eternal reward. You see, discipleship means sharing with Christ, sharing Christ's life, everything Jesus has, sharing it with him. But there's a condition. In order to share Christ's life with him, you have to lose your own. You see, you have to come to Christ with open hands. You have to give up what you have. If you come to Christ with clenched fists, wanting to hold on to what you've got, you can't receive what he wants to give you. So that's why Jesus says, lose your life. Give up what you have so that you can receive what I want to give you. Secondly, many of us are familiar. Jesus says, take up your cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In Matthew 16:24, in Mark 8:34, in Luke 9:23, in Luke 14:23, in Matthew 10:38. Once again, we notice over and over and over again, Jesus is teaching the crowds and the multitudes, if anyone wants to follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow after me. Now, what does this mean? The cross, to Jesus' followers and to the multitudes, the cross had a different meaning than it does today. It wasn't a status symbol. It wasn't something beautiful that you hung around your neck. Today, it would be like if Jesus said, whoever wants to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his electric chair. Let him take up his lethal injection or his firing squad. And a cross was an instrument of death. Cruel, barbaric, torturous death. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to die. You know, in Acts, the disciples of Christ are called witnesses. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. Do you know what the Greek word for witness is? The Greek word for witness is martus, martus, from which we get our English word martyr. And we know that the apostles literally were martyrs. They literally had to take up their cross. Peter, very literally, was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. James was beheaded. Some of them were drawn and quartered. They were killed, martyred. They had to literally take up their cross to follow after Jesus. And for millions of Christians in the first few centuries of Christianity, following Jesus literally meant being a martyr. It literally meant taking up your cross. It meant dying for him. And even today, there are many Christians around the world that have a similar calling. Following Jesus for them means death. In the Middle East, Muslims who become Christians, many of them face death. North Korea, thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians sent to death camps, concentration camps, for following Christ. Thirdly, Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Thirdly, Jesus teaches, if we want to follow him, if we want to be his disciples, we've got to love him more. More than anyone else. Even more than our father, our mother, more than our son, our daughter, even more than our husband or our wife. Our love for Jesus has to be number one. You know, my mother, she got pregnant, had her first child at age 16, and they married. At age 19, she had her second child, a young family, and a couple years later, she had a son. And at 6 months old, her son died, crib death. All of a sudden, very sudden, after 6 months. And obviously, as a young mother of about 21, my mom was devastated. And the Lord used this tragedy to bring her back. You see, it was the early 70s, and my mom was full hippie, flower power, you know, the drug revolution, right? And she was into all that stuff, partying and everything, and drugs. And the Lord used that to get her attention. And she came back to him. She came back, she gave her life to the Lord and was born again. Started going to church and serving the Lord. Flushed her drugs down the toilet and everything. And her husband was not happy. He wanted nothing to do with it. And after about a year, he gave her a choice. Basically, he said, it's me or God. I can't take this Jesus stuff anymore. You've got to choose. And my mom was literally faced with a choice. Luckily, most of us are never faced with a choice like this. But my mom, at 21, was faced with a choice. Either she would serve Jesus, or she would stay with her husband. She chose the Lord. She chose to serve the Lord. She chose to follow Christ and to love Jesus more than she loves her own husband. That leads me to the fourth part. The fourth aspect of following after Christ, of being his disciple, is to count the cost. Jesus says in Luke 14:28, which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether you have enough money to complete the tower? Otherwise, you'll start building and realize halfway through, oh, I don't have enough money, and you'll give it up. Or which king does not first sit down? Before he goes to war, he sits down and he calculates how many troops he has, and how many the enemy forces have, and makes a decision whether or not he's actually going to go out and fight. Jesus is using these as examples for us and saying, count the cost. Don't make a flippant emotional decision to follow after Christ. Count the cost. In Luke 9:57, it says, as Jesus was walking down the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he's saying, count the cost. I don't have a home. I don't have a place to call home. Are you willing? Are you ready to follow me? And perhaps face the possibility of not having a place to call home. To another, he says, follow me. But the man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, let the dead bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we need to understand what's going on here. It wasn't as if the man's father had died and Jesus is saying, don't go to his funeral. You know, if the man's father really had died, then this man would not be there with the crowds. He would not be with the multitudes following Jesus. He would be at home mourning for his father. So his dad had not yet passed away. The situation is this man's father was dying, and he was waiting for his father to pass so that he could get the inheritance and get everything in order. And Jesus says to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, this man said, "Jesus, I want to follow you, but first let me get everything figured out. You know, I want to make sure everything is lined up, everything is ordered. And once I've got it all figured out, I'll come. I'll follow after you." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In other words, the dead, those that are not following after me, let them take care of it. If you're going to leave the world, let the world take care of the world. You come and follow me. Come and live for the kingdom of God. And yet another one said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus says to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's a great picture. It's maybe hard for us to understand it because we don't live in an agrarian society. But can you imagine a man plowing, right? He's got one or two oxen in front of him and he's holding the plow. Jesus says, "You can't plow looking back. You know, you're going to go all over the place, right? You're not going to plow straight. You're not able to plow looking back." In other words, he's saying, if all we're thinking about is everything we're missing out on, if we're looking back to the world and the pleasures of this world, we're not able to serve him because our minds are, we're looking back. We're looking at everything we're missing out on. Jesus says, you got to look forward. Look forward to the reward. Look forward to what I'm giving you as you're following after me. Don't look back. And so we need to count the cost. You know, I met with a pastor this week and he was telling me, I love ministering in Utah. I love Christianity in Utah because it costs something to be a Christian here. It costs something to be a Christian here. In contrast, let's say, to the South or something where there's not really any sacrifice involved for being a Christian. And this pastor is Jewish. He comes from a devout Jewish family. And he believed in Jesus as his Messiah. And he knows what it means that there's a cost involved to following Christ. You see, his family seriously considered, they actually did not go through with it, but his family seriously considered having a funeral for him. In some devout Jewish families, if their children become Christians, follow Jesus, they'll actually have a funeral for them. Just cut them off. We were missionaries in Austria for 12 years, and it's a Roman Catholic country. And to be an evangelical born-again Christian in Roman Catholic Austria is not it's not something that's accepted in the culture. It's not part of what you do in society. There is a cost involved in following Christ. There's one family we knew. They're from a small Catholic village in Austria. And when they believed in Jesus, were born again, left the church, started following him from this small Catholic village. The local priest actually led a procession. So you guys know what the Catholic procession is, right? Where the priest walks with the cross, right? And there's hundreds of people behind him. The priest actually led a procession and stopped in front of their driveway and then began to denounce and cast out demons right there in their front yard. There's a cost. There's always a cost for following Jesus. And as the pastor said, it's good, because if it costs us something, it means more to us. Count the cost. Fifth and last, this one's easy. Jesus says in Luke 14:33, "Therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Wow, that's hard. Renounce all that you have. In reality, however, Jesus is basically restating, what does it mean to lose your life for his sake? To renounce all. Remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments. You know, do not honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery. And he said, all these I've kept from my youth. So Jesus looked at him, and Mark, it says, he looked at him and he loved him. You see, Jesus quoted the second half of the law, the horizontal part of the Ten Commandments, right? Our responsibilities towards our neighbors, our love for our neighbors. And the man said, check, I've got it, I'm doing it. But Jesus knew this man's heart. He knew that he had an idol. You see, the first half of the Ten Commandments are what? There are vertical relationship. You shall love the Lord your God. So you should not have any, you should not serve any other gods. You shall not have any idols. You shall not profane the name of the Lord. Keep the Sabbath. And Jesus knew that this man had a God, had an idol in his heart. And so he looked at him and he said, sell all you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And it says the man walked away sad because of his great wealth. It sounds harsh, but Jesus knew that this man's wealth, his property, his possessions were more important to him than God. You know, there is a woman, she died actually about 100 years ago. How many of you have heard the story of Hetty Green? Hetty Green, the witch of Wall Street is what they called her. She was she invested her money in the stock market, and at one point she was America's richest woman. $100 million. When she died, it's 1915, and she died, her estate was valued at $100 million in 1915. This woman, however, was known as America's greatest miser. Every day she got the newspaper, she opened it and checked her stocks, and once she was done, she gave it to her son to resell it, to go out and try and resell the newspaper to get that money back. She literally ate cold oatmeal every morning. Do you know why? To save the cost of heating the water. She wore rags. She actually died. Well, her son injured his leg, and she didn't want to pay for the surgery. And so she took so long trying to find a clinic that would operate on him for free that by the time she found the clinic, they had to amputate his leg. It's a true story. She actually died of a stroke because she was arguing about the benefits of buying skim milk instead of whole milk because it's cheaper. You see, Jesus is calling us to renounce all because he knows that these things are not good for us. When we make wealth, when we make money, our God, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And I could tell you, we could tell similar stories about drugs, how drugs will ruin people's lives, destroy them. We could tell similar stories about alcohol, career, sex, you name it. When we make something into a god, it takes over us. It destroys us. And so Jesus is not trying to take something from us. When he says, deny yourself, lose your life. He's not trying to take something from us. He wants to give us something. He wants to take that from us, which is going to destroy us anyway. And he says, I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly. Jesus wants to give you life, but you've got to give up your idols first. These five things, five aspects of discipleship, very difficult, hard sayings of Christ, hard words. Jesus says, you have to lose your life. Take up your cross. He says, you have to love me more than anyone else. He says, you have to renounce all. He says that you need to count the cost. Most people would say, well, why should I become a disciple? Why should I follow after Christ? That doesn't sound like very much fun. You know, one of my favorite quotes comes from a missionary named Jim Elliot. Many of you probably know Jim Elliot. He was a missionary to the Aka Indians in the state of Ecuador, and tragically him and four other missionaries were killed in the 50s. They died as martyrs, and their wives actually went back to the tribe after their husbands had been killed. They went back, and today this is a Christian tribe. Jim Elliot, who gave his life serving the Lord, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. As a teenager, I remember writing that down in my diary and you know, meditating on that. Write this down. Jim Elliot said, and this is basically restating what Jesus says. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Why should we become disciples of Christ? Why should we follow after him? Such a high cost. First of all, we're giving up the things that we can't keep anyway. The wealth, the riches, the power, the things of this world are things we can't keep anyway. They're temporary. We're only giving those things that we can't keep. Jesus says, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Jesus said, think about the eternal perspective. What does it profit you? What good does it do if you gain all the money in the world for this short life and you lose your life in the next? You know, I'm sure many of you are familiar with Francis Chan. He's a great pastor and speaker. How many of you ever listened to the Red Rope illustration? Anyone? Red Rope. So if you haven't yet, then just Google, you know, Francis Chan, Red Rope. It's great. And I'm not going to copy him, but it's a wonderful illustration, if you want to put that up there. You know, he takes this really long rope, right? And there's only a couple inches of it that he colors red. And he says, okay, this red part of the rope, that represents our lives here on earth. You know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and then it's done, right? He says the rest of the rope represents the afterlife, eternity. And of course, every rope has an end, but actually, in reality, eternity does not have any end. And so he starts talking about the fact that, you know, everyone here in this world, we're so focused on this little red part, working so hard to have a nice, comfortable red part, and we're not thinking about the rest, eternity, that really matters. And some people will call us stupid, will call us fools, because we're focused on this part. But he says, I think you're stupid, because you're focused on, you know, this having this great, comfortable life right here, instead of worrying about, thinking about your eternity. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The second reason why we should become a disciple, lose the things we cannot keep, the things of this world that are temporary, we lose them in order to gain the things that we cannot lose. Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy. We give up temporary things in order to gain eternal things, things that no one can take away from us. Once again, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Going back to the story of the rich young ruler, he goes away sorrowful. Sorrowful because of his riches. He doesn't want to give them up. And Peter turns to the Lord and says, hey, Jesus, you know, we gave all that up to follow you. What are we going to get? Remember, Peter had a lucrative fishing business, and he dropped his nets to follow Christ. He gave up it all. He gave it all up. And Jesus says this. He is speaking here of our reward. He says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution and in the age to come eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Jesus says, whatever you give up for me, you're going to gain a hundredfold back. You know, if you give $1, he's going to give you 100. If you give 100, he's going to give you 10,000. Now, that's not a promise for our offering, but Jesus promised to give us 100-fold of what we give up for him. Going back to that story about my mom, She chose Jesus over her first husband. And a few years later, she met my dad. And then they had me and my brother. And so the Lord gave her back. She gave up her husband for Jesus, and the Lord gave her a family. And you know, when I think of this verse, I think of our lives. At age 18, I gave up my land, the United States. I left my father and my mother to go somewhere else. And I think of us since we've gotten married. We got married, lived in Vienna, and then we moved to Eisenstadt, and moved from Eisenstadt to California, and then from California to Utah. And we've left our land. I've left my land. Lizzie has left her land. We've left fathers and mothers. We've left houses. And, you know, the Lord hopefully is going to give us a house. We're in line, as probably you've seen in the prayer chain. We're hopefully going to get a house in a few weeks. And I just experienced this in my own life. Whatever we give up for God, He gives it back. Amen? He gives it back more than we ever gave Him. Whatever we give to the Lord, He will give us back, and then some. And you know what? Someday God could call us to give up our house. It's a beautiful home. We like it. And someday God could call us to give that up. And I hope that we still have the confidence to say, whatever, we'll give it up. We'll give it up, because whatever we give up for Him, He'll give us back 100-fold. Our vision for this church, for Discovery Christian Community, is to be a church of disciples. Amen? We don't want to be a church of social activists, a church of pew sitters, of attendance, or even of church members, good church members. Our goal is to be a church of disciples. Maybe we should change our name to Discovery Discipleship Community. What do you think? No? Okay, maybe not. I like Discovery Christian Community, but our vision is to be a church of disciples, not just people that believe in Jesus or that go to church now and again, but those who have decided to lose their lives, to take up the cross, to renounce all, to love Jesus more than anyone else, to count the cost and to follow Him. Because they know that they are losing what they cannot keep, and they're gaining what they cannot lose. Amen? So if you're here this morning and you've never made a decision to follow after Christ, you can do that. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's as simple as turning to the Lord in prayer, saying, Lord, forgive me. I know You died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me. Jesus, Your life, come into my heart, come into my life, cleanse me. I want to live with You. I want to live for You. I want to follow after You. And I imagine, I don't know about you, but I was challenged over this week, throughout this week, through this message, by this message. The words of Christ always challenge us. And so even if we're here today and we are Christians, we've made that decision to follow Jesus. We've made that decision to believe in Him. The question is, are you a disciple? Have you made that decision to deny yourself, take up your cross, lose your life, renounce all, love Jesus more than anyone else or anything else, count the cost, and follow after Him? Are we disciples of Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to You because we know that You have the words of eternal life. Even though sometimes You have hard sayings. But Lord, we trust that You do not want to take from us. The only thing You want to take from us are those things we cannot keep. Those things that would enslave us. Those things that would destroy us. That's all You want to take from us. And the only thing You want to give to us is life. Life abundant. The things that we cannot lose, the eternal treasures, eternal riches, eternal rewards. So I pray for Discovery Christian Community that we would be a church of disciples, Lord. That we would truly follow after You, even as You have outlined, as You have defined here in Your Word. Lord, that we would truly be those that have denied ourselves. We've taken up our cross. We've lost our lives. We've counted the cost. We've renounced all. And we're following after you, God. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here in this room who's not following after you, who's not walking after you, Lord, I pray for that, for these people, Lord, for this person, that we would make that decision to be your disciples and experience that reward, the heavenly reward, the riches that no one can take from us, the houses, the lands, the brothers, sisters that you give to those who follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing.